Back in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when the Lord Jesus gave instruction to disciples how they're to pray, giving them the manner or the outline in which they're to pray, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." If the Lord will bless us this morning, I'd like to look at that very small phrase, "thy kingdom come." The subject of the kingdom of God is one of the most confused. When I say confused, it's not confused in the Bible, but in the minds of a lot of God's people, a subject there is in the Word of God. There's a number of subjects that if God's people could get their minds straightened out and understand the context and realize that there's different applications of a particular subject and get them in their right order and their right place, it would open up a lot of Bible understanding for them. There are a lot of folks that only believe in one type of salvation in the Bible, and that stumps them a lot of times as they read the Word of God, and thus brings them to wrong conclusions, not recognizing that there are more than one type of salvation taught in the Scriptures. We believe that there is eternal salvation that is alone the work of God, that God has bestowed that gift upon His children and His elect children only. But we also believe that there's temporal salvation. It's still a salvation that's bestowed by the grace of God. But there are many times that our temporal salvation or deliverance of things here in this world and our life are contingent upon our being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and His commands. There's a lot of ways that I need to be saved. I need to be saved in this hour with preaching grace. So I hope you're praying that your preacher will be saved. And you will be too, from a bad sermon. There's times that I need to be saved from ignorance. There's things I read in the Word of God that I don't understand. And so I beg the Lord for guidance and try to understand it. There's a lot of things in this world I need to be delivered from. The Apostle Peter told the church on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Save yourselves." Now, if there's only one type of salvation, what he has just said is in contradiction to many other teachings of the Bible. When the Bible says in Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Well, we find in Acts chapter 2 that Peter says, "Save yourselves." Well, which one is it? It's both. But we've got to understand what salvation is under consideration. In Acts chapter 2, he says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." There's a wicked generation out here, and he says, "Save yourselves from it." How do you do that? You do that by continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and in prayer and in fellowship. In other words, continuing in the kingdom of God. In doing that, you will save yourself from this untoward generation. There's a lot of salvation that comes in believing the gospel and following the Lord Jesus and His kingdom. So if God's people could understand that there's more than one kind of salvation taught in the Bible, they would be a lot better off in their understanding of the Word of God. Preacher was asked one time among our people, "Is there only two types of salvation taught in the Bible, or two salvations taught in the Bible?" He said, "No, there's about a million that I could probably count up in the Word of God." And that's about right. As you go all throughout the Word of God and see all the times that God has delivered His people from various circumstances, there's no telling how many times we could count up where God saved His people, not from eternal hell, but from things going on here in this world. The subject of the kingdom of God is another subject that is a confusing subject for many of God's people. And it's understandable why it would be. It's a very vast subject. But we must understand that the kingdom of God is a kingdom that has various phases or aspects to it, if you will. There are some folks that just think that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is when we get to heaven at the last day. And that's all that there is to the kingdom, nothing more to it than that. Well, if you believe that, you're going to run into a lot of problems in the Word of God. Because I find that the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 17 that the kingdom of God is within you. I also find that the Bible teaches me that I'm to press into the kingdom. I'm also taught in Colossians chapter 1 that when I'm born again, that I've been removed from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. I also find that the Bible teaches us that the kingdom comes not with observation. In other words, man can't see it. However, in John chapter 3, the Lord says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So in Luke 17, he tells a Pharisee, "You can't see it by observation." In John chapter 3, he tells another Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus that you can see it. Now the word "see" there mainly means to experience it, but there is an aspect of also seeing it, not with the natural eye, but with the inward faith that the child of God has. So in Luke 17, he says it doesn't come with observation. You can't see it with the eye. But then Jesus tells Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Say, well, that's awfully confusing. Well, it's not when we began to understand what the Lord is teaching. Luke 17, he's talking to a man who's not born again, and so he cannot observe the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, he's talking to a Pharisee who is born again, who can see the kingdom of God. So a person not born again cannot observe the kingdom of God. But a person who is born again can see and also can enter into the kingdom of God. But when we're born again, as I've already mentioned, Colossians chapter 1, we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So according to that verse, if I've been born again, I'm already in the kingdom. But we find that Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see nor can he enter into the kingdom of God. So there is an aspect in which I can enter it after being born again. I'm automatically in it when I'm born again, but there's another way I can enter into it after I'm born again. We find that the Lord Jesus would teach us in Mark chapter 12, talking to an honest scribe, a person who is sincerely seeking truth. This is not a scoffer or one trying to trip up Jesus in his words. And he comes and asks the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 12 about the greatest commandments. And Jesus begins to express to him what the greatest commandments are. And as that man hears what the Lord Jesus teaches about the greatest commandments, he's impressed by his teaching, and he's impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about ready to become a believer. And you know what Jesus says? He says, you're almost in the kingdom. He's right up to the edge of it. He's about to enter into it. He says, you've almost got there. You're just not quite there yet. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? Well, there's a good example of that over in the book of Acts, chapter 26, when the Apostle Paul is speaking before a king by the name of Agrippa. And as the Apostle Paul speaks to Agrippa and lays out the case of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the Apostle Paul gets the end of his speech or his sermon to Agrippa, he says, dost thou believe the law? He says, I know thou believest. And you know what Agrippa says? He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know what he just said? You've almost persuaded me to go into the kingdom of God. I'm almost there, Paul. Not quite there, though. And so the Apostle Paul says, I would that you were not almost, but altogether as I am, except these bonds. And you know what he's saying? He said, I wish you would press on further and not just almost be persuaded, but be fully persuaded to be a Christian and enter into the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, as we've already mentioned and can see, is a very broad subject. And if we're not careful, there's even verses about the kingdom of God that seem to contradict one another. However, they do not. When we begin to understand it and put it in its right aspect in each verse wherein we find it, we will understand that it all flows together with perfect harmony. There is no disunity in the Word of God on any subject, not even this one. So as we look at this subject and we try to consider the kingdom of God, I'm in a strait betwixt two this morning. Some people wonder, how in the world does a preacher fill up a whole hour? That's not my problem. My problem is trying not to go past an hour. Trying to fit in a subject like this one in about 45 minutes or less. You know, some people say, well, we want to hear the everlasting gospel. Sure you do, but you want to hear it in less than an hour. So I'm in a strait trying to preach the everlasting gospel about an everlasting kingdom and do so in about 40 or 45 minutes. So I'm in a great strait right now because there's a whole lot of verses that I could go to this morning. Let me define the kingdom of God simply in these terms. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which are synonymous terms. When you read the Bible and you see the word kingdom of heaven, you will only find that in one book of the Bible, that's Matthew. No other gospel writer and no other Bible writer uses the term kingdom of heaven except Matthew, and there's a reason for it. Matthew is the gospel to the Jew. He's the gospel to the Israel nation. And so he is presenting the Messiah as their king. And so he refers to him as the kingdom of heaven. And the reason he uses kingdom of heaven, because they had in their mind an earthly king, an earthly kingdom, and an earthly dominion, and an earthly reign. And so Matthew keeps trying to move their focus from an earthly kingdom to a heavenly kingdom. So he says, oftentimes, kingdom of heaven. He will sometimes use the expression kingdom of God, but most of the time he uses the expression kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are one and the same. They both speak of the very same place or the very same thing.
Again, Matthew is just trying to get the Israelite nation to quit thinking of the kingdom in earthly terms and look at it in heavenly terms. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven defined is simply this: wherever heaven rules. That's the most simple definition that I could put on the term kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Wherever heaven rules. Heaven can rule in my heart. The kingdom of God is within you, the Lord said in Luke 17. The kingdom of heaven can rule here in the house of God. Say, well, we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we're the kingdom of God. Well, we might be and we might not be. If we've entered in here today and Jesus is reigning in this service, this could have been the kingdom of God in our song service. I'm not saying it was or it wasn't. My point is simply this. If we came in here with the attitude that in song we're going to worship the King of Heaven, then we were in the kingdom of God. But if we came in here to try to impress folks with our singing, and that's all that we were trying to do, we were not the kingdom of heaven at that moment. Now, standing before you, if I'm standing up here preaching in the Spirit of God and preaching what heaven wants me to preach to you this day, in other words, preaching what the Lord wants me to preach to you this day, not what I want to preach to you this day, then in this preaching service, we've entered into the kingdom of God. However, if I'm just taking a subject that I want and I haven't consulted the Lord and the Lord's not guiding it, and let me put this in too. I might have sought the Lord and the Lord might have guided me, but you haven't been in the right frame of mind all week, then it may not be the kingdom of God for you this morning. So just because we've entered together as the church of God does not automatically mean we're in the kingdom of God. But if heaven is reigning here this morning, then here we are in the kingdom of God. Last night, for about 2 hours, three of us spent time in the kingdom of God. At my home, three of us were blessed with a very godly conversation regarding the Word of God, stirring up our mind in pure things and godly things and things of the kingdom of heaven. And for those 2 hours, we were blessed to be in the kingdom of God. We weren't here in the gospel church service, but we were certainly in the kingdom in that moment as we were being reigned above, or reigned by, or ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our conduct, our attitude, I believe, fit the category of what the kingdom of heaven is, and we were blessed with a wonderful conversation about the kingdom of heaven. So again, the most clear or simple definition I can put upon kingdom of God is wherever heaven reigns. The kingdom of God is not in the terms in which we think about it here upon the earth. That God has a realm, you know, that has boundaries, like maybe the Queen of England has. She has a realm. Her realm has boundaries. Her rule only goes so far. In fact, her rule is greatly limited than what the monarch centuries ago in England had, because she's actually a monarch with a constitution, and so she's limited in her rule, so long as she's going to follow the constitution of England. But you take a king in the full sense that's here upon the face of the world. I think there are still a few of those left here in the world. That king is only a king over the realm under which is under his control. You take the king of Saudi Arabia, for instance. Now, he may have some influence outside of his boundaries, but he doesn't have any rule outside of his boundaries. But we cannot put limitations on the rule of God. He doesn't simply rule here in the United States. He's not limited to ruling in North America. He's not limited to ruling in the Western Hemisphere. He's also not limited and only ruling here in this world. Because I find in Daniel chapter 4, when Daniel blessed the Most High, we find that he rules among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" That verse tells me that God's reign and rule is in heaven and it's also here on the earth. That God is not limited by natural boundaries. God is not limited by your will. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, can invade your heart and change your will. That's what we find in Colossians chapter 1 when the Apostle Paul says that he's delivered us from the power of darkness, which means the power of Satan, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What's happened there? The power of the kingdom of God, which is God himself, the king who reigns, what's he done? He's come down upon us and translated us from one kingdom and moved us over into another. To translate simply moves means to move from one into another. If I were to translate from Spanish into English, you understand by that I'm translating a Bible or a book or a song or whatever from one language and I'm moving it over into another language. When the translators of the King James Bible translated it, they were translating from Greek and Hebrew over into and Latin over into the English language. Now here's a question. When those King James translators, those several dozen men gathered together by the order of King James in the early 1600s, do you reckon that the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin languages had any part other than being passive in being translated from Greek, Hebrew, and Latin over into English? Doesn't make good sense, does it? Do you think that over in the Old Testament, when they got to the book of Daniel, that the Hebrew language all of a sudden said, we don't want to be changed over into English, we'd like to stay here in Hebrew? That makes no sense. They were completely passive, the languages, the scriptures, as those men translated them. The same is true of you. When you were translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, you were passive in that. God was active. You were involved in it as a passive person, but God was the active force that was moving you from one kingdom and putting you into another kingdom. You were not active in that. You didn't ask for that. You didn't plead for that. You didn't beg for that. You didn't come down a church aisle for that. You didn't make a confession of faith for that. You didn't get baptized for that. God, in His sovereign power, simply lifted you out of one kingdom and brought you over into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now then, you have the ability that you're born again to press into the kingdom of God, and you can do that by obeying the gospel and joining the church and being baptized and following the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in Matthew chapter 6, he tells us very clearly that you and I are to seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. These are people that have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. God did that. Now Jesus says, now that you've been translated into His kingdom, now that He reigns in your life, there's another way in which He can reign. You can hallow His name, as we talked about last week, by being obedient to His cause and committing your lives to His truth and to His church here upon the face of this earth. And you can seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's something that you and I can actively do now that we're born again. And that is something that you and I have to make a conscious choice to do. That would also bring us back into the category of temporal salvation. There's a blessing in being obedient to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into His kingdom in a visible way of obedience by following the words of God and seeking His kingdom above all else. And He says there's great blessings that are attached to it. He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He said, these things shall be added unto you. Well, what things is He talking about? Well, He's just let them know that they shouldn't be concerned about what they're going to wear and what they're going to eat. He says, God will take care of that. These things will be added to you if you will do the first. Most people are very concerned about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear. How many conversations and thoughts are given by human beings every day on those two things? How many times when you get up and go to the closet, you stand there and say, well, what am I going to wear? Now, I know that Jesus didn't have that particularly in mind. Jesus was telling us, don't be worried about whether we're going to have clothing. Most of us have an abundance of it. I know I can attest to the fact I do. And so to help me go into the closet and standing there for half an hour before coming to church, because I have such a multitude of clothes, I've just got them hanging in order. And I wear one hanging at the back and just pick the next one out. So it's already set. I don't have to worry about it. I just got to match the shirt and the top. But anyway, a lot of thoughts given about what we're going to wear. A lot of thoughts given about what we're going to eat. Every day in our house, there's two things that happen. About lunchtime, my wife will come out to the office and say, what would you like for lunch? I'll say, well, what's the options? Same thing was yesterday. And she'll list them out. And so I'll choose from the options. She'll prepare lunch. Usually sometime around 4 to 5 o'clock, I'll walk by her and say, well, what's for supper? And she'll tell me, well, this is what we're having for supper tonight. Two conversations between her and I happen almost every day is, what do you want for lunch? And me asked her, what are we having for supper? A lot of focus goes on in our household about what we're going to eat. I hope we have more focus, though, in our household about the kingdom of God than we do about what we're putting on and what we're eating today. It's important for our happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ that our focus is more upon the kingdom of God than whether or not we have clothing to wear or food to eat. Jesus says, don't be concerned about whether or not you will have clothes or have food. If you'll seek my kingdom first, I'll make sure you have clothes and I'll make sure that you have food. Don't be concerned about it is what the Lord is talking about. There's folks not here this morning. Some may be at their jobs because they're concerned about being able to buy clothes and food and put a roof over their head. And I understand there are times when that is unavoidable. But I also have found that there are some of God's people who have actively made poor choices in their career decisions, which have led them to the point where they have to be outside the kingdom of God to be able to pay the bills. And instead of seeking the Lord and asking His help to get them out of that situation, they feel like that's just what they've got to do and it's okay, and they have a permission slip to continuously miss the house of God week after week after week, maybe month after month after month, because they're putting their career, which means their food and their clothing, first before the kingdom of God. We all can be guilty of that. I don't remember where we got here and where we're going. That's the problem with this subject. It's a very big one. So Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, I remember where we were. So He says, we're translating the kingdom of His dear Son. But now He tells us that we're to seek it first. By seeking it first, we find that we press into it. That means we crave it, we desire it. We find that Jesus' account in Matthew regarding that same verse in Luke that says we press into the kingdom, which is found in Luke chapter 16. We find Matthew's account goes this way. Since the beginning, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Some commentaries will tell you that that's talking about the persecution of the church throughout the ages. It's not what it's talking about. That's not a negative text. It's a positive text. Suffereth violence, and He says, the violent take it by force. The word violent there is letting us know those who have great passion for it. He says, since the beginning, the kingdom of heaven suffered the violence, and the violent take it by force. There were some in Jesus' day that even though it was not the popular decision, they clung to the kingdom of God. They took it by force. Think about some of the individuals that wanted to follow after Him. Think about that wild Gadarene after the Lord drove out those devils. What did he want to do? He wanted to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he went. Jesus says, no, go home and you tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. That's always perplexed me. For a long time, that man lived in a cemetery. So I don't know where his house was. He treated people in such a way, I doubt he had any friends. But Jesus says, you go home and you tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. He must have had a house. He must have had friends, because when Jesus come back through, there was a big crowd gathered together to hear Jesus. You know what that man did, though? Even though he did not follow Jesus in the way he wanted to, he followed Jesus in a way Jesus told him to, and he was still in the kingdom. He wasn't with the king, but he was in the kingdom. How was he in the kingdom? He was doing what Jesus told him. Heaven ruled. Jesus told him what to do. Jesus the king. He did what Jesus said, so Jesus ruled. So he was in the kingdom. What did he do with that information? He went home and did what Jesus said, told his friends, whoever they were, what great things. And when Jesus came back through, this man had been kingdom busy. Because when Jesus comes back through, there was a big crowd out to hear Jesus speak. So even though that man hadn't been with the king, he had been busy in the kingdom. And when the king came back, there was a crowd to hear the king. Because that one man was touched by the power of heaven. And then he pressed forward in the kingdom of God, in his own community, and through what we will call evangelism, he did kingdom work. And when Jesus came back through, there was a great crowd there to hear him. Now turning back to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, we're to pray, thy kingdom come. Well, when I turn to John 3, John goes out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus in Matthew 4 says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when John and Jesus say at hand, do they mean it's thousands of years out into the distance when Jesus comes back the second time? No. The word at hand means literally I can reach it right now. When I go out to grab a tool, or maybe me and my wife are doing a project together, or Brother Wayne or somebody, Brother George and I work together, and I say, I need so-and-so tool, they say, well, where? I say, it's right there at your hand. Well, then what I mean, it's right there close by. We have used that terminology more frequently than maybe we do now. But when Jesus said, and John says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it means it is here, it's arrived, it's reachable, it can be attained, it can be grabbed, it can be embraced. So those people going out to be baptized of John, what were they doing? They were entering the kingdom of heaven. Now there were some folks that went out to John the Baptist to seek baptism in him, but they didn't go for the right reason. Jesus would ask later, what went you out for to see? A reed shaking in the wind, just a noise? A man clothed in soft raiment? He said, you'll find that in king's houses. A prophet? He says, yea, more than a prophet. Well, there were some that went out there just to see the show. Because the Bible says all Jerusalem went out to where John was. Now, I don't take that to mean literally every citizen left Jerusalem and went out there to hear John. That just tells me all kinds of folks in Jerusalem went out to where John was, where he was baptizing, to hear John. But when some come out there in Matthew chapter 3 to seek baptism of John, he refuses. There were some out there, they come and he says, I won't baptize you until I see fruits meet for repentance. That means fruits that show repentance. That tells me, so far, he knew enough about their life that they were not qualified candidates for baptism. In fact, he'll go on to tell them or ask them the question, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Well, that wasn't, politically correct language, was it? I mean, here's a gospel preacher, the first one, that's telling these people, you're a bunch of snakes. Think about it. I mentioned here a few weeks ago, I don't know if it was a morning message or an evening message, about some preachers sometimes need to get a little more clear in their preaching, and how we find that Nehemiah got so clear in his preaching, he literally snatched up people by the hair of their head. That's where we get the expression, snatch you bald-headed from. This man was so mad, he literally took citizens of Jerusalem by the hair of their head and lifted them up because they disobeyed the words of God. Now, I don't know if he got invited back for the next year's annual meeting. However, he did what needed to be done. John the Baptist is dealing with some of Satan's children. He is dealing with the wicked, the non-elect. Say, well, how did he know that's who they were? Their works, I guess. But all I know is when they come out to him, he says, O generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who's warned you to flee the wrath to come? He refused to baptize them. Here were people, as far as we could tell, you would say, on the outward side of things, well, they want to go into the kingdom of God. No, they didn't. They were there for the show, and being moved by the crowd, and seeing what the crowd was doing, they were impressed by that and just simply wanted to go with the crowd. They weren't impressed by John the Baptist. They weren't impressed by his message. They weren't impressed by the kingdom of heaven. They just saw what the crowd was doing and were following the crowd. And that can happen in our day and time too. I fear in my ministry there have been a few times I've baptized folks that simply came forward because of the crowd. I'll leave that to the Lord to judge, though. I'm not John the Baptist. I'm not an apostle. I don't have the discerning power that they had. And so when they come forward, I'll do the best that I can to discern and we'll move forward. And if we've made a mistake, we'll take care of it down the road. I'm not advocating making mistakes, understand you? But I'm also not advocating being too harsh when one comes forward expressing a hope in Christ and wanting to be baptized. But I do fear there have been times that there have been mistakes made about that from time to time. We can't always discern like others may. Anyway, back to Matthew 6. Jesus says, thy kingdom come. John says it's at hand. Jesus says it's at hand. Over and over throughout the Bible, we find that it's already here. Jesus says, press into it. We find that he says in Luke 17 that the kingdom of God is within you. We find that it's something that the violent take by force. It's something you and I have been translated into. It's something that Nicodemus had been born again, was able to see and enter. So if I can see and enter it, I've been translated into it, I'm supposed to press into it, I'm supposed to seek it first, I'm supposed to live my life with it being the focus, how am I now supposed to pray that His kingdom will come? What aspect is He talking about there? I think He's talking about more than one aspect of His kingdom coming. Here's something that I ought to be praying every day. I ought to pray, my Father. I need to recognize, as we've already spoke about, that God is our Father and we have a very close relationship with Him. I need to recognize that He is in heaven, He's far above me. That even though He's my Father, I need to recognize that He is God and I'm human. He is sinless, I'm sinful. He is pure and holy, I'm defiled. He's the Creator, I'm the created. He's the King, I'm the subject. He's the ruler, I'm the one who's ruled. And so even though I come to Him as a father, I need to also recognize I'm coming as a beggar and not get too arrogant in the way that I pray. That's true in our families, is it not? If your child came before you arrogantly with a request, would you automatically give them what they want? Well, some would. Sadly, that's one of the problems in our nation today, is children are running the homes instead of parents running the homes and parents running the children. Too many times in our society today, we see the reverse is true, and the children are the governors of the home instead of the parents being the governors of the children, and that's why society, in large measure, is falling apart. The Apostle Paul told us one of the signs of the last days is that children would be disobedient to parents. And sadly, parents have forgotten there's some biblical rules in place on how to take care of disobedient children. Proverbs says that a person who will not, who spares the rod, that can be the belt or the paddle, they hate their child. A lot of folks quote that he that spareth the rod spoils the child. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his child. Very strong language, is it not? Well, anyway, when I come before my natural father, I need to do so, if I want what I'm asking for, to do so with some dignity and some humility. And the same is true if I'm going to come before the heavenly father. There's a closeness there, but I need to give dignity where it's due and humility and come before him recognizing he's in heaven. But I'm also to pray, thy kingdom come. Again, we've already mentioned that if you'll notice this first portion of this prayer, the focus is not on us yet. Focus is still upon the Lord. Here it's transitioning some, though. It's focusing now on His kingdom. Now, that still focuses on the King, but also focuses on all where He has realm or rule. Wherever He rules. So when I say, Lord, let Your kingdom come, what am I saying by that? Well, first of all, I'm saying, Lord, let it come to me in my attitude today. Romans 14 tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and truth, righteousness, holiness, and peace. So there's one way in which I need to pray every day for the kingdom of God to come, that I will act in a righteous way, in a holy way, and a peaceful way. And doing that, what has happened? Heaven is ruling. Heaven, the kingdom of heaven has come. So when I pray to Jesus, let your kingdom come, first of all, let it come to me today. Let me have a kingdom mindset. Let me have a kingdom attitude. Let me have a kingdom focus. Let me have kingdom desire. Let me let the kingdom be the ruling desire of my life. Every day when I rise up, that ought to be my prayer. First thing, I ought to be seeking in the Lord and say, Lord, Father, I thank you that you are my Father. I am thankful that you're above me and you know all things, you see all things. I'm thankful there's things that you control that I can't understand. I'm thankful to know that you're the faithful Creator and that everything is faithfully under your charge and there's nothing out of control right now. It may appear out of control, but it's not out of control because God is still in the heavens. Psalm 100 says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And so long as God is in the heavens, my friends, things are still in control. And so as I pray to him each and every day, I need to recognize he's my Father and thank him for the fact that things are still well under control. That even though it seems out of control, it is not. We're seeing right now things somewhat seemingly out of control. We have an army of our troops heading to the border right now to stop another caravan of troops coming up. That seems a little out of control, that thousands of soldiers are having to be sent over to maintain the borders of this nation. That's a little bit out of control from my point of view. Not a bit out of control from God's point of view. We have an election on Tuesday. Some folks are very worried about it. Some are saying that this is the election of our lifetimes. Yeah, they told me that in 2016 too. And they're going to tell you that in 2020 and 2022 and 2024 and on and on and on. Now, I'm not discounting the importance of elections. And I'm not discounting that God's people ought to be praying and seeking God's will in who we select as our leaders. I'm not denying that for a moment. But to say this is the election of our lifetime, I don't know what's going to be going on 2 years from now. That one may be more important than this one. It may, when the day is over, come Tuesday, seem like things are out of control. They're not. You know why? Because God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And he lets us know in Proverbs that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So I don't care if it's a Republican or a Democrat that's in office. God's got the king's heart in his hand. And he can turn it whichever he wants. And just because they have an R after their name doesn't mean they're the only ones that can be guided by God, by the way. Somebody with a D after their name can be guided by God as well. And maybe just as guided, maybe even more so than the R after their name. I'm not advocating a party up here. I'm just saying that God is the one ultimately in control. And just because you get your party in power doesn't mean that everything's going to be fixed. We've had a conservative party in power for 2 years now. Why isn't it all fixed? How come all of a sudden this isn't needing to be the election of our lifetime? We've had the power. If you're a conservative, it should have all been fixed. Didn't need to be the election of the lifetime coming up right now in 2 days. The fact is, our national leaders are not the answer to all the problems. The one that is the one that we need to be seeking to. He's the one we ought to be talking about. I don't know how much money's being spent right now and has been spent already on Tuesday's outcome, but think how much would better off we'd have been if that much television attention and that much finances had been spent on the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think if ministers of the truth had had that same amount of money to go all over the world preaching the gospel, what would the difference have been in this whole world? I venture to say be a whole lot different than Tuesday's outcome will be if the same attention, the same focus, and the same fervor, and the same finances were put into the kingdom's hand as have been put into marketers' hands and television station hands and newspapers' hands to further political parties. Now I'm going to get off of politics for the rest of the sermon, Lord willing. That kingdom come. Jesus, I know you rule and reign. I know things are in control, even though right now to me it appears out of control. Give me peace. Thou wilt keep him, Isaiah 26, verse 3, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You know what that verse tells me? Things can be totally falling apart from earth's perspective. As long as I have my mind where it needs to be, I can sail right through all of that. And have a peace which passeth understanding. Because the God of all peace is ruling and reigning in my heart and in yours. So when I say, thy kingdom come, the very initial way I'm praying is, Lord, bless me today to follow righteousness, holiness, and peace. Help me to press into the kingdom. Help me to seek it first. Help me to realize the blessings of it. Here's another way in which we can pray for the kingdom to come. God rules and reigns, hopefully, within us. And a lot of that is through knowing the truth, the gospel. Another way we can pray for the kingdom to come is for God to have further rule. Where at? In the hearts of his people that don't know the truth already. So when I pray thy kingdom come, I'm also praying evangelistically. I'm praying that I will not only be used by God, but that God will be active. There'll be a door of utterance given to me and hopefully to you as well. And I'll find ready people who want to hear about the things of God and want to talk about the things of God and find out where they can hear more about the God we believe in. And that's another way in which I need to be praying every day for His kingdom to come. But as I try to find a way to wrap this all up today, I'm going to go ahead. There's a lot I'm skipping over. Might ought to come back to it next week. We'll see. As I close out this morning, I want to look at another way in which Jesus' kingdom is going to come. I don't know necessarily whether I need to pray for it or not. It's going to happen. I need to be praying definitely for His help to be kingdom-minded every day. I need to be praying for His kingdom to spread in a sense that more people will be believers. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom." There's a kingdom coming. According to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," that's the living, "and the dead." He's talking about the righteous and the wicked, all being judged at the very same time. There's not going to be a judgment of the righteous and then 1,000 years later a judgment of the wicked. It's all happening at the very same moment. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us very clearly, when Jesus Christ comes back, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom. Well, wait a minute, the kingdom up there? Yes. Well, is the kingdom down here? Yes, it's both. It's within you. When we gather together and we're here under the power of Christ, under the influence of Christ, it's right here among us. But it's also in heaven. But when the Lord Jesus, who is King, comes to this earth to claim His own, what's going to happen? Then the kingdom shall go up to the Father. Now those who believe in a 1,000-year reign teach the opposite. When Jesus comes back, the kingdom's coming down. And when the kingdom comes down, it'll be established here upon the earth for 1,000 years. My friends, it was established here upon the earth during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He made clear, He says, "Upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." There you have God's kingdom and the devil's kingdom. And Jesus makes it clear that the devil's kingdom will not prevail against My kingdom. So Jesus set up His visible earthly kingdom while He was here some 2,000 years ago. And it's been going forward ever since that day and time. I trust and hope it's going forward as we're present meeting here this morning. Matthew chapter 25, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ shall come back in His glory and His kingdom. And what's going to happen? All nations gathered together before Him. And He's going to divide out two classes of people, His sheep and the goats. He's going to put His sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Here's what He's going to say to the goats. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Well, I thought God was all-knowing. He is. Well, does He not know them? He does, but not in the context of what He means there. What does He mean? "I didn't know you before the foundation of the world in a way of electing love. I didn't know you then. For whom He did foreknow." That means to know in love. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." So when Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," He means in Romans 8:29, "When I did my foreknowing and my electing, I did not know you. I didn't embrace you. I didn't bring you in to the blessing of being one of the elect of God. So depart from me." Then to the right, those on the right, what's He going to say? "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit" what? "The kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well, wait a minute. I've been translated into that kingdom since I was born again. Since I was 12 years old, I've been trying to press into it. In preaching the gospel now for over 20 years, I've been trying to preach it and to press into it. I've been trying in my home and in my life to make it the centerpiece of my life. But now Jesus just tells me that at the end of time, He's going to gather all nations together and tell the sheep, "Inherit the kingdom given to you from the foundation of the world." I thought I already had it. I'm going to have it in a more full way than I have it right now. I'm going to have the full inheritance of the kingdom of God at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He's talking about here in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 when He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living, the quick, and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." Then He says, "Preach the word." Why should I preach the word? Because Jesus is coming back to judge the quick and the dead. Do I need to help make them alive? No, I just need to preach the word. "Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." That's my job. Jesus will take care of the kingdom. He's the king. I don't need to add to the kingdom. I certainly don't need to behave in a way to take away from it. Jesus will take care of his kingdom. I just need to preach the word. I need to be ready in season and out of season. When I want to and when I don't. And by the way, there's times I don't want to. And there's times I'd like to and I don't get to. And that's just the reality of it. But here he makes it clear. There's coming a day that we're going to see the kingdom come in a way we've never seen it before. That Jesus is going to come back. And we're going to see the fullness then of the reign of heaven. How are we going to see it in its fullness? Well, we're going to see the king in his glory. We're going to see the wicked dealt with. Then we're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Now, this ain't all necessarily in that order. We're going to be fashioned like to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in a moment, we're going to be carried up into heaven. And then we're going to hear Jesus say to the Father, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." And in body, soul, and spirit, we're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And their heaven will have its full reign. Our emotions and our affections and our attention will not be divided anymore. Jesus won't have to preach in heaven, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." I promise you, we'll be doing it. We're going to see the full glory of the kingdom then. And I guarantee it's going to outshine anything that the Queen of Sheba saw when she come up and saw Solomon's kingdom. She had heard about his kingdom, and she wanted to see about it. The story about his kingdom was so impressive, she couldn't wait to get up there to see it. So she traveled all the way, the Queen of the South. She got there, and even the servants, the slaves, were happy. Solomon was such a benevolent king that even the slaves were happy. And remember what she said? "The half has not been told me." The half wasn't told me. We sing a song, "The half has never been told." I wish there was a way to add one more word in it. "Told me." Might have been told somebody else, it just hadn't been told me. The Queen of Sheba, she said, "The half has never been told me." I've talked about the kingdom of God for 22 years about. Or more. I haven't told the half of it. I've been listening to the gospel on a regular basis since I was 12 years old. I don't suspect the half has yet been told me. There's coming a day when I'm going to see it in its fullness. His kingdom will come. I'm going to see the full glory of the king. And I'm going to get to see the full glory of his kingdom in heaven. Right now we get to experience the kingdom of heaven. Of can mean from. That's where its origin is and that's what its nature is. But there's going to be the day that we're going to see the kingdom in heaven. We're going to see the king in heaven. Because we're going to be in heaven. And that day his kingdom will have come in all of its fullness and all of its glory. Thanks be to God that his kingdom is already here. His kingdom rules. His power reigns. I don't have to worry about whether he's in charge or not. He is. That's clear. But there's ways in which I need to ask for it to come in a more full way in my earthly experience. If I've already been born again, I've been translated into it. I'm able to see it and enter it. And I need to press into it. I need to take it by force. I need to pray that I will live out its ways and its manners and its nature in my life of righteousness, peace, and holiness. And live a godly way in the way I live, and so that hopefully I promote the king that I am under. But whether or not I do that, or whether or not you do that, we're still translated into it. It's still in us. Whether or not we're working out what's already in. But how much better if we'll work out what's already in and display the kingdom of God in how we live our lives among each other and among the world in which we live. That'll do far more than any ballot will do. I said no more election talk. You living a godly life will do more to change this world. The apostles were charged with turning it upside down. That's not true. You know what they did? They turned it right side up. Wicked men turned it upside down. The apostles were preaching the gospel of Christ and setting things right. The Bible tells us about the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ brought it to establish it and set in order. That means just putting things right.
arranging them the way they should be. Well, Jesus did that in his earthly ministry, and you and I, we can help to further the kingdom by setting things right in this world and the way in which we behave and the way we represent our King. May God bless you is our prayer.